name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's gospel is familiar to us, and we see in this gospel how the Lord Jesus is accused here by the Pharisees of being a demon, right? So the Lord Christ cast out a demon, and the Pharisees came and said that he cast out a demon because he's the ruler of the demon, right? So not only do they accuse him of Christ being a demon, but what? The ruler of the demons. So actually, they're accusing God of being Satan, right? This is what they're doing. And the Lord Christ easily refutes this. Yani he says, okay, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, right? If Satan is casting out Satan, then what exactly is he building? He can't be building the kingdom of hell because it'll be divided even among them, right? So just simply by the logic of division, he easily refutes this accusation against him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and it's been attested to him, of him by his own words, attested by the prophecies written about him in the Old Testament, attested by eyewitnesses like St. John the Apostle. He was eyewitness for him. And also attested by the early church. I don't want to speak about why the Lord Jesus is God or, you know, give you the proofs of this. We all are convinced of this and know this. But today I'd like to examine the inverse of the Pharisees' claim about Christ and how it relates to us. What do I mean? Simply, how does the enemy, how does Satan try to tempt or deceive us into believing that we are God? That we are God. So Satan is trying to tempt us to let us believe or to deceive us into thinking that we are God. How does he do this? This is what we'll examine today. And first, we'll take take some attributes of God and discuss them, and then how Satan tries to tempt us in the same to reflect the same characteristic of God. And I'll mention just three of them. There are many, right? I'll mention three of them, and maybe at the end I'll mention three just for your own meditation and thinking when you go home. But I'll speak about three, you know, today. The first one, when we think about God, we say that God is omniscient. Omniscient. Meaning what? That God is all-knowing. All-knowing. St. Paul writes in his letter, at the end of the letter to the Romans, the last verse in the letter, he says what? To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So he says, to God alone is wise, or wisdom. And wisdom in Greek is sophos, right, or sophia, which means wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the ability to discern the application of knowledge. So it's one thing to have knowledge, but then how do I use this knowledge to apply it in my life or in different situations? This is what we call wisdom. So he says here that to God alone is wisdom, this all-knowing. All-knowing not only in knowledge, but in the perfect application of the knowledge, right? How does Satan then deceive us in regards to this knowledge, right? If you remember in the story of Adam and Eve, when Satan came to Eve, he basically told her what? If you eat of this fruit, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So what is he trying to convince her of? Basically, you don't need God's guidance. You don't need his guidance. Your knowledge is sufficient for your own guidance, right? And it says after this, this is when she exactly, she looked at the fruit, desired it, and ate it. So Eve, through her own pursuit of knowledge, she can be her own guide without God. She can be her own guide without God. This was the temptation. But as we know from what happened after that up until today, this is impossible. Salvation, righteousness, holiness, goodness, all of these things perhaps we're striving for, cannot be attained, and peace cannot be attained except through the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't be attained except with God. And she didn't realize that she needed God's grace. God's grace is what protects you and I from sin, right? Satan tempts us day in and day out. And if it wasn't for his grace, we'll be easily, you know, his prey, Because humanity and humans are no match for Satan, who was a spirit. So, and nowadays, how are we challenged by this idea of knowledge? Nowadays, there's a belief that's going around saying that truth can only be obtained through science alone. We can only know truth through science. But if you think about it, what is science? Science is basically the observation and testability of what naturally occurs. So science is the observation and testability of what naturally occurs. And this natural occurrence was set in order by God, right? So it's just observing what naturally occurs. Science, however, is limited when it comes to limited in terms of truth when it comes to meaning, purpose, morality. Science can't determine that because science doesn't have a reason, right? Science in itself is not reasonable. It's just an observation and explanation of what naturally occurs. Let me give you an example. Suppose after church today, somebody brought a cake for all of us to consume, right? Science can tell us what? Science can tell us what was put in the center of the cake, the dough or whatever, can tell us, yes, that there was flour, there was sugar, and there was yeast, and there was so-and-so, right? I'm not a chef, so don't quote me if that was wrong. He can tell us what's in there, and the frosting has this, 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 and this. But can science tell us why the cake was made? It can't. Today happened to be John's birthday, and that's why his grandmother made him this cake for us to share in. So science can tell us how and the things function and what's the observation of the natural thing, but it can't explain the truth of a meaning or a purpose or even in morality. Science can't determine objective morality. You know, nowadays, the idea or what's going on in social media, everybody does what's right in their own eyes, right? So science can't tell us what is moral and what is not moral, right? All it can tell us, if you shoot somebody in a certain area, this will happen to them because this is the natural occurrence, right? So we must be very cautious in how the enemy tries to trap us in our own knowledge. My knowledge is all I need. This is what you'll find that's going on in the society today. Knowledge and science is all you need. And with knowledge is power. And that's all. And those who take counsel and submit to anyone are foolish, right? You don't need to counsel anybody. You can be the own source of knowledge by your own efforts and your own means, right? This is one way in how Satan tempts us to be God or to be like God or thinking we're God. And if you think about it, what was the cause of Satan's original fall? It's because he wanted to be God, right? So in the same way that he fell, he wants you and I to fall as well, to think that we can be God. There are some sects, some religions that say that one day through your hard work and through keeping these little rituals, you can one day be gods of your own universe. Why is this something that's appealing? Because of this exact reason. Satan is tempting us to be like God, right? And this is very appealing to those kids who want to have this sense of power and authority and wealth and glory and all of this. This is very appealing to them. I'll do whatever it takes to be a god, right? Because at the end of the day, this is how Satan fell, and this is how he wants you and I to fall as well. So the first one, we see God's omniscience, his all-knowingness, and how Satan tempts us in our knowledge. Number two is that omnipotence, God's omnipotence, which refers to God's all power, God being all powerful. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ said after he speaks about how it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples were kind of stunned. They said, okay, then who can be saved? Then the Lord responds and he says to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. So here we're seeing that God's power on display. With God, all things are possible, right? In a moment, you know, this coronavirus can be, you know, extinguished. In a moment, people can be risen from the dead. All things are possible. However, there is a bit of limitation. And C.S. Lewis explains it very nicely, and I'll quote. This is in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says his omnipotence means power to do all that is intrinsically possible, not to do the intrinsically impossible. So what does he mean here? He's saying when God says he can, he's all-powerful, he's all-powerful to do what is in his nature, what is his, but not to do what is not him, right? What is not him. You may attribute miracles to him, but not nonsense. This is no limit to his power. So you see here, he says God is unlimited in his power, right, to do miracles, to make wonders, to create all of these things, right? But to say that God cannot be nonsensical, this isn't an attribute of God, right? And then you can't say, okay, because he can't sin, he's therefore not God and he's limited. This is not his nature, right? Just like if we were going to say, like, about humanity, we can't say about humanity because we can't grow wings and fly, that we can't build and create things, right? And build cities and so on. Flying and has nothing to do with whether we can build cities or airplanes and so on. So how does Satan deceive us into thinking that we are powerful, that we hold this power? He tries to deceive us in thinking that we can overcome any consequence of sin. We can overcome any of the consequences of sin, we can overcome as humans. For example, you can live a promiscuous life. You can live any way that you want to. And then if you want to think about, okay, some of the repercussions of this, like AIDS, for example, okay, we'll make drugs that can treat the AIDS. Okay, what about the children that we have? Oh, we can have abortions, right? So we can treat any, you know, consequence of sin and say that we have the power to murder children and so on, to say that we can overcome this with our own power and our own knowledge. But we are gravely mistaken. If we go back to the Tower of Babel, remember that story in the Old Testament, where after the flood, the people began, they were united in one language, the people began to say, okay, let's build a tower that rises up to the heavens. So if God floods the earth again, what will we do? We'll flee up the tower, right? So now, in their unity of language, they're using the gift that God gave them to work wickedness against God. Basically telling him, you thought you're powerful with the flood? We're powerful in what we can build and construct, right? So God here, what does he do? He disperses their language. He gives them different languages. And he changed their language. Not because he was scared or he was threatened by humanity, no. But he changed their language because they used the gift that he gave them for wickedness. He took the gift away from them, the gift of unity of speech. Listen to Saint Ephrem the Syrian. What does he say? It's very beautiful. Bear with me here. He says, it is likely that they lost their common language when they received these new languages. So he's saying here, what happened here was they lost the common language, right? Because actually we don't know that all of them, they didn't understand one another. So meaning here, they all at one point understood one language and now none of them understanding. So that original language that was common among them was taken from them. This is the point that he's making. He says, for if the original language had not perished, their first deed would not have come to nothing. It was when they lost their original language, which was lost by all the nations, with one exception, that their first building came to naught. In addition, because of their new languages, which made them foreigners to each other and incapable of understanding one another, war broke out among them on account of the divisions that the languages brought among them. So he's saying here, because now what was unifying among them, their language was taken away, and they couldn't understand each other, what happened? War broke out among them. So we see here when God removes His grace, and there is confusion and division, this brings about war. So how is it that we can restore again peace and calm and unity to the world? It's through God. It's through God. The unity through Christianity. It can unite the whole world. He continues and says, thus war broke out among those who had been building that fortified city out of fear of others. Out of fear of others. So when there is division, there is also fear of others. And this is, we see what's grappling our nation, you know, these days. This idea of fear of others. But again, the answer is not in the logistics. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be. Unfortunately, this country wants to take out, wants to take out God and find a new way to govern themselves, right? But this is a failing effort, because whereas there's division, there will be war and there will be brokenness. Unity can only come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another example of this, idea of Satan trying to convince us that we have power is in David and Saul. So Saul was the king before David, the first king of Israel. And he originally started out being really good, and then he started not listening to God, and he kind of, went astray. So it says, the Bible says that God removed his spirit and put a spirit of confusion in him, or a distressing spirit. So what did Saul do? Whenever he felt this distressing spirit, whenever he felt this distress, he brought David, who was very good playing the harp and the instruments, and he had him play the music. It says in 1 Samuel 16, it was so whenever the distressing spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So he was trying to find a cure for his sin through music, something else besides Christ. Some people until this day, they commit a sin and then they try to flood themselves with the music that calms them, that's relaxing, that's, excites them, that gets their mind off of things. They try to use music as a drug, right? Something. But we'll find that this is only temporary. This is only temporary. Trying to find a cure for sin outside of Christ is futile. Trying to find a cure for division outside of Christ is futile. Trying to find a cure for the hatred without Christ is futile. Trying to find a cure for resentment and the passions without Christ is futile. God told in the Old Testament, He told the kings, and He made a deal with them. He says, if you obey my commandments and do as I command, I will be with you, I will give you prosperity, and I'll give you victory over your enemies. Right? And this was a deal. And as long as they did that, like David, God would be with them, support them, and certainly they had victory over their enemies. But He says, at the same time, when you leave me, then I will leave you as well, and you'll be subject to your enemies. So why would God leave him? Why would he leave his people? Is he being mean? No. But he wants the people in the Old Testament for us to understand that we only have victory over our enemies through him and with him. Right? It's the only way. The last point I'll make is God is creator. God is creator. God created all things and not only creates it and he leaves, but he creates and he sustains. Right? What's going on in the world? I'll read a couple of verses to you. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 45, verse 16. You open your hands and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Right? Even Christ himself, when the Sermon on the Mount, he said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. They neither gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father what? Feeds them. So he's the sustainer as well. And then in St. Paul says in Colossians, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him, in God, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So in all things, God may have the preeminence. Preeminence means what? Means holding the first place. Holding the first place. So God is the first. God is the head. He is the creator. So how does then Satan deceive us? Not as creators per se, because we can't create, you know, something out of nothing, right? But what does he say? Instead of placing God in the center of the universe, I want you to place yourself in the center of the universe. I want you to place Kiddin yourself in the universe, and everything ought to revolve around you. Pop culture that we is around us now has adopted this ideology very strongly. No one can tell you what is true and right for you. If you say you want to feel like a male, you can feel like a male. If you want to say you feel like a female, you can feel like a female. If you say that this is way of life is good, that's good for you. What is this what's happening here? As we're making ourselves the center of the universe, rather than God being the center of the universe. This began in two primary philosophical movements back, dating from the 1700s. The first one is modernism and postmodernism. You may have heard of them, before. Modernism, what does this philosophy kind of, teach? It teaches the moral relativism, meaning things are as you like, right? So the ethical standards, what is true and what is right and not right, is up to the individual, right? What is right and wrong? What is good and evil? All of this is subject to each person's individual preference and choice. We all can decide what's right for ourselves, right? No one has the right to tell us what we believe is wrong or what we think is wrong. Everything is right, right? And then what is the source of authority from this ideology? Only two things. The political, politics, like the government. And number two is science, right? Or the sciences, the universities, the scholarship, the teachings. These are only two sources, right? God is not in the equation. Then this developed into postmodernism, which basically rejected even the individuality of a person. It emphasized collectiveness. We can make, there's no distinction now between the genders, right? Men, it started, of course, with the feminist movement. Women can be men, men can be women, and now we're getting into some more hebel and some more things that are mind-blowing. That I heard on a interview the other day that there is 99 now genders, 99 somehow. I'm not sure how, but there's male and female, and now look what we made. There's make everything kid awash. This is so confusing, right? Especially for the little ones. And they brought in the definitions of marriage. Marriage is no longer between male and female, as we believe and as the Bible says, and as all of the nature kind of attests to. Now it can be any way, shape, or form. Bukhara, inshallah, God willing, somebody's going to say, I married a fish, right? Melo, no problem, it's okay. These philosophies are me-centered, not God-centered. And when you look, we take it to the step back and you look at this, you look at the unreasonability of these claims. And really, one has to, you see, forgive me, but God making a mockery of or Satan making a mockery of humanity, right? Things that are so unreasonable have now become being defended as being something that is true, right? Satan wants us to focus on ourself rather than him, putting us in the center of the universe. So we saw three things today. We saw God as being omniscient, all-knowing, and Satan trying to tempt us in our own knowledge, saying our own knowledge is sufficient to guide us. Number two is his omnipotence, God's all-power. And Satan is trying to convince us that we have the power to combat any consequence of sin. And number three, creation. We see God as the creator in the center of the universe, and Satan wants to tempt us to be the center of the universe. I'll give you kid the three ones for you guys to chew on your own. Another characteristic of God is he's independent. He needs no one, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He doesn't change if we become Christian, if we're Christian or if we're not, if we're here or not, right? So think about how now Satan is trying to convince you of this independence outside of anybody else. Number two is goodness, right? He is the source of goodness. Can we find goodness outside? This is what Satan is tempting us with. And lastly, his omnipresence. God is everywhere. God is everywhere, right? So now, is there a way Satan's tempting us to have this sense of feeling of being everywhere? Think about the virtual world on the internet, okay? I'll leave you to chew on these last three on your own. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.